If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, go with me this morning to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. One of our founding fathers, Benjamin Franklin, said that in this world there are only two universal certainties: death and taxes. You've heard that before. Well, I've come to find out that there are a lot of people who don't pay taxes. And the Bible tells us that there are at least two men, Elijah and Enoch, who never died. I think there's probably one universal certainty, and that is that we all face temptation. And from time to time, we all fall flat on our faces to temptation. And this morning, we're going to look at the very famous record of the temptation of Jesus Christ. We're going to see His victory over the tempter, and we're going to learn some ways that His victory can bring us victory in our lives. So let's look at Matthew chapter 4. We'll begin our reading in verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward anhungered. And when the tempter came to Him, He said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Amen. Then the devil taketh Him up into the holy city, and setteth Him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto Him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil taketh Him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth Him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto Him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. The title of the message this morning is The Tempter and the Victor. We'll notice the tempter, the victor, and the victory. And again, we'll learn from Christ's victory how we can have victory over something we all face, temptation. Let's notice first of all this morning, the tempter. And I want you to think about His presence. The Lord Jesus had to deal with the devil. Here He is right at the beginning of His earthly ministry. He's just been baptized in the Jordan River, and the devil shows up. And I just want to say very simply that if the devil showed up in the life of the Lord Jesus, the devil will show up in your life, in my life as well. Now again, we as modern people sometimes think, isn't it naive to believe in a real devil? Isn't it childish to think of somebody with horns and a pitchfork wearing red tights? Well, that kind of picture of the devil is incredibly naive. And the devil would like nothing more than that you would see him as that kind of caricature of himself, because that kind of version of the devil is easy to dismiss, and you can't fight what you don't believe is real. Satan would like you to believe in a devil like that. But would you listen to me today? Jesus didn't think it was naive to believe in the devil. Neither did Peter, neither did Paul, neither did any of the other New Testament writers. In fact, the devil is mentioned by name 250 times in the New Testament, almost once per chapter. So if Jesus didn't think it was naive and the apostles didn't think it was naive, we shouldn't either. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Listen, what's going on in our lives is much more than chemicals in our mind. It's much more than relational problems with people that we know. There is a battle taking place at a level that most of us never realize. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The devil is a reality not only in the life of the Lord Jesus, he is in yours. And if we're not coming to a head-on collision with the devil every now and again, it may be because we're heading in the same direction as him. He'll pop up. He's real. He'll be present. Not only do we see his presence, but we see his plan. Look again at chapter 4, verse 1. It says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, let's ask a question here, Bible students. Who arranged this meeting? Who was the one on the offensive here? Well, it says that the Lord Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. Make no mistake about it, this was not Satan attacking Jesus. This was Jesus attacking Satan. He was dragging the prince of darkness into the light so that we might learn a little bit about his strategy and how to defeat him. Now, we're getting close to football season, and all God's football fans said, and you had better believe that all offseason the coaches were gathered around a TV somewhere watching game film. They want to learn the strategy of their opponents. They want to learn their plays. They want to learn their tendencies so they will know what they're going to do on the football field and how to defeat them. Jesus drags Satan into the light, arranges this meeting in the wilderness so we can see the devil's game plan. We can watch his film. Let's notice a few things about the devil's plan for us. Notice, first of all, the timing. The word then in verse 1 is very important. These events, as I said, directly followed the baptism of the Lord Jesus. Remember, he comes out of the water, a voice from heaven, the Holy Spirit, this is my beloved Son, the Father says, in whom I am well pleased. Now, how many of you would agree with me this morning that that was a real spiritual high point in the life of Jesus? Certainly it was. But as soon as Jesus comes down from that spiritual high, then the devil came. That's just how Satan works. You need to know in your life that spiritual highs are almost always followed by spiritual lows. Satan will see to it. A teenager comes back from teen camp on fire for God, only for his parents to sit him down in the living room and tell him, "We're getting a divorce this week." A new Christian begins to tithe and trust God with her finances, and what do you know it? Her car breaks down that week. A church is seeing a harvest of souls saved and many people being baptized, but a spirit of disunity and a grumbling spirit begins to break out in the congregation. Ladies and gentlemen, new levels will bring new devils. We will often hear the voice from heaven and then hear a voice from hell. Satan will see to it that after the spiritual high comes the spiritual low. So if you find yourself coming from some great victory in your life, be prepared, then the devil came. That's his timing. Notice, secondly, his tenacity. He doesn't pick a random moment when he tempts the Lord Jesus. Jesus has been fasting for 40 days in the wilderness, a hot, weary place. He's in isolation. He's been there all alone. Now, I don't know about you. I hate not eating. I hate being alone for extended periods of time. I especially hate camping out. You can trade your bed for a sleeping bag if you want to, not me. Jesus was at a real point of vulnerability in his humanity here. Satan attempts to bring his strongest temptation to Christ at his weakest point. We read that he attacked again and again. So after the Lord Jesus is victorious against one temptation, Satan comes at him again and again. In other words, he won't stop. Luke's gospel account talks about the Lord Jesus sending Satan away after those three temptations, and it says that Satan departed, but for a season. He comes back. What you need to know today is that Satan is tenacious in tempting God's people. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober. That means be on guard. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's a lion. And the Bible says he's always walking around. He's always seeking somebody's life to destroy. Listen, he's always stalking you. He's always hunting you. And my pastor in college would often say that the devil will walk past the door of our hearts 1,000 times to find it cracked but once. And when you give him just an inch, he kicks the door in and he brings destruction to your life. There is never a moment in the Christian life to let our guard down. Never a moment to get out of church. Never a moment to get out of God's word. Never a moment to get off our knees, because Satan is tenacious in attacking us, and he'll bring his strongest temptation for our weakest moment. You need to know it. The timing, it came after a spiritual victory. The tenacity, he came back again. Let's look at the tools here. Again, this is all about exposing Satan's strategy. And you need to know this morning that he really only has three tools on his tool belt. They're effective tools. They're powerful tools. They work for a long time. But really only three temptations he brings to our lives. Let's notice them. We see it here in the temptation of Christ. The first temptation of Jesus was found in verse 3. Satan comes to him and says, "You're hungry. You've been fasting 40 days. If you be the Son of God, command that these stones be turned to bread." What's that all about? Well, that is a temptation to satisfy a legitimate need outside of God's will. To satisfy a legitimate desire outside of God's will. Again, Jesus had been fasting for 40 days. Probably the statement that we would call the biggest no-brainer statement in the Bible, Jesus had been fasting 40 days and afterward he was hungry. He's hungry. Let me ask you something. Is it illegitimate to be hungry? No. Is it illegitimate to eat bread? Certainly not. I hope to have some at lunch today. Notice the first temptation was not for Jesus to do something blatantly evil. They didn't come to Jesus in the wilderness and tempt him for immorality. He didn't come to the wilderness and tempt Jesus to get drunk. The first temptation wasn't to do something blatantly evil, but to pursue something good that wasn't God's will for him yet. And listen, his strongest attack, I think, his primary strategy is to take some good thing that God hasn't given you yet, or he hasn't given you in the amount that you think you should have it, and make you think that you can't live without that thing. It's for a single person, perhaps, who has a very natural desire to get married. But God has not introduced a person to your life, and you think, "I can't live like this any longer. I can't be happy single. God, you're taking too long." And instead of waiting for God's bread, they chase after Satan's stone. And a great mistake is made. He can take any good desire in your life. A desire for food. A desire for sleep. A desire for sex. The desire for companionship, any good desire that God has given you, Satan can take it and use it to tempt you to satisfy that desire outside of God's will. In many cases, it's not some sinful thing that we enter into at first. It's some good thing that God hasn't given to us yet. So his first temptation is meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way outside of God's will. Here's the second one, to interpret God's love through the lens of circumstances rather than through the lens of God's word. I think this second temptation is probably the hardest for all of us to understand. As a child, I never really understood how it was really tempting for Jesus to throw himself off a building. It doesn't seem too tempting for me. The Bible says that somehow Satan and the Lord are taken up into the holy city, taken up to a pinnacle of the temple, and Satan begins to quote a verse. By the way, Satan knows the Bible. He's an expert at taking verses out of their context and twisting scripture. He quotes Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. He basically says, cast yourself down from this temple because it's written that the angels will catch you. Again, what's really going on here? I think the answer is found in the response to Jesus when he said, it's written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. What's really happening here is that Satan was tempting Jesus to test God to see if he would really protect him, if he really loved him. Jesus, if you really are the Son of God, then he would never let you get hurt in a situation like this. So why don't you try this? And then you'll know you really are the Son. And then I'll know that you're the Son. And then all the people at the temple will know it too. And Jesus' response is incredible. He basically says, why would I need God to prove to me what he has already declared to me in his word? I don't need to tempt God. He's already proven his love for me by his own word when he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Would you listen to me today? It's so easy for us to succumb to this particular temptation. For us to think that when things are going well in our lives, that God must be pleased with us. And that when things are going bad in our lives, that God must not be pleased with us. God must not love us. He must not be watching over us. He must not be protecting us. That's a temptation. To view God's love for us through our circumstances rather than what God has already declared in his word. If you find yourself here today doubting God's love for you because of some difficult circumstance that's in your life, look to the example of the Lord Jesus. Here he is, only begotten of the Father, God of very God, perfectly pleasing to God, and yet he's in the wilderness. He's hungry. He's alone. The devil is after him. Sometimes following Christ means walking into the wilderness. And my question for you today is, when the finances go south, or when the children break your heart, or when the diagnosis comes, are you going to believe what God says about his love for you? Or are you going to believe what your circumstances say about it? Are you going to tempt God to prove to you again what he has already declared in his word? Or are you by faith simply going to say, God said it, that settles it, I'll not doubt his intention for me? Amen. Listen, we have a proof of God's love that goes so much farther than those folks in the New Testament had. They had the promises and they had the scriptures. Ladies and gentlemen, we have the cross. And the Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us. He demonstrated, he proved his love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was the Puritan John Owen who said the greatest insult we could give God after the cross is to doubt his love for us. One of the hymn writers said it this way, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. And I know some of you are in the wilderness today, and I want to ask you to look at your circumstances through the lens of the cross today. He loves you. Now here's the third temptation. He basically comes right out and asks Jesus for what he's really wanted the whole time. He takes him up and shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. We don't know exactly how this looked, but apparently he showed Jesus all the kingdoms. And here's what he said. If you'll bow down to me, I'll give it all to you. Now again, little Sunday school Tyler Gillett sitting in class didn't think that that was too tempting either. I understand the stones being turned to bread when you're hungry. That's very tempting to me. But this jumping off a building's business and bowing your knee to Satan doesn't seem like a great temptation. But here's why it was so alluring. Satan offered Jesus the kingdoms of this world. And make no mistake about it, what Jesus had come for was the kingdoms of this world. He had come to be a king. And what Satan was offering Jesus was a crown without a cross. Here's the third temptation: to seek advancement at the expense of God's glory. To get the thing that you think you want most, even if it means you have to bow your knee to Satan. Satan's saying, I gave the kingdom to Alexander. I gave the kingdoms to Caesars of Rome. I can give the kingdoms to you too. No garden, no cup, no nails, no crown, no cross. Just one time for a moment, bow your knee to me. And listen, that's exactly the same thing that the snake hisses into our ears in a thousand different ways. He says, look at this car you could drive. Look at this house you could live in if you'd fudge the numbers at work just one time. Just once. He comes up in your ear and he says, don't you know that they pay $5 an hour more to work on Sundays? That's what he says. He holds the successes and the accolades of this world before us, and he offers them at the small price of compromise and bowing our knees to him. Here's what the Lord Jesus knew, and here's what we had all better know today. No kingdom in this world is worth bowing to the snake. No house, no car, nothing is worth bowing to the snake. And that's what Jesus said. It's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. In other words, there's only one worthy of worship, and it's certainly not you. I'd rather serve God and get a cross than serve you and have a crown. By the way, one day Jesus will have his crown. He will receive the kingdoms of this world. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Satan wants you to think it pays to serve him. No, friend, it pays to serve God. And don't you dare bow your knee to him. So that's the tempter. Three main tools that he uses. Christians see as game tape. The Lord dragged them into the light so you could see how to beat him. No excuse for us to live in failure. We'll notice very quickly these second two points. The first point took the longest. That was the majority of the exposition this morning. Let's notice, secondly, the victor. Let's turn our eyes from the snake and let's look at the one who conquered the snake. Now, how did Jesus defeat the devil? I want you to think with me for a moment. He could have defeated him any way he wanted to. As soon as Satan came to the wilderness, Jesus could have said to him what he finally said at the end, get out of here. He had all power and authority. He could have snapped his finger and turned Satan into a frog if he wanted to. So why does the Lord Jesus choose to deal with the devil in this way? Don't miss it. Not because he needed to use these weapons and motivations to defeat the devil, but because we do. Because he's not only showing us the devil's plays, he's showing us how to beat him. You want to know? Here's how. Number one, notice the victor's weapon. And the victor's weapon is the Word of God. Satan brings three temptations to Jesus, and every time, and you'll want to mark them in your Bible there in Matthew 4, every time he responds, it is written, it is written, it is written. He quotes the Word of God. Now, an interesting note, all three passages that he quotes are from Deuteronomy chapters 6 through 8. Now, we don't read that the Lord Jesus had a big scroll of Deuteronomy with him. So you know what that tells me? That sometime during his life, he had taken effort to hide God's word in his heart. He had probably that morning been meditating on that particular passage of Scripture. And he found from that particular passage that he had memorized and meditated on what he would need to defeat the devil. Now, don't forget that Ephesians 6 says that God's word is the sword of the Spirit. It's our only offensive weapon in our battle against the devil. In Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." There is a direct correlation of the amount of God's word in my heart and the amount of sin in my life. And ladies and gentlemen, if you show up to battle against the devil without a weapon, you will lose every time. Now, it's interesting to me. The Lord Jesus didn't just quote Psalm 23. He didn't just quote Philippians 4:13, the two or three passages that most Christian people seem to know. He had specific verses to counter specific attacks. So if you want to be victorious against specific temptation, you need to hide verses about those temptations in your heart and do it specifically. So if you struggle with anxiety, you need to memorize Philippians 4, 6, and 7. If you're a man in here today and you struggle with lust, you need to memorize Philippians 4, 8. Think on these things. Whatever the temptation is that Satan brings you to in your life, we need to be ready with God's word to counter it. And we need to be able to say when he tempts us, "Devil, it is written." I'm going to tell you, Satan is strong, but he's not stronger than this book. Hide it in your heart. Here's the thing I noticed, probably for the first time as I studied this week. I know a lot of Christians who have memorized large portions of God's word, even whole books, and they still don't have victory. I think there's something deeper going on here than Jesus getting in a scripture-quoting contest with Satan, though it certainly was his weapon. Did you notice, and it's a very simple observation, all three verses that he quotes directly concern who? God. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Worship only the Lord thy God. Jesus, in this moment of temptation, is focused primarily on God. There's something happening at his heart level, and here it is. Even though he's physically weak, here's what he says. "More than my body wants food, my soul wants God." Don't miss that. More than I want advancement in this world, a kingdom, I want God's advancement in this world. Even if it means I have to have a cross. You see, the Lord Jesus had a weapon we all need, but deeper, he had a motivation that we all need. His motivation was the glory of God. Author Stephen Covey has said it's easy to say no when there is a greater yes burning inside. Don't miss that. It's easy to say no when there is a greater yes burning inside. That's how an athlete can turn down fatty food. That's how a soldier can say no to rest and get up at PT at 4 o'clock in the morning because there's something in their heart that's more important to them than food or sleep. There's a greater yes. The greater yes for the Lord Jesus was no doubt the glory of his Father. He won't stop talking about God. It was his driving motivation. And so I want to ask you this morning, what is the greater yes in your life? Because whatever the greater yes is, that's what really calls the shots for you. And Satan knows how to bring his temptation to the point of what really controls your life. So listen, if your greater yes is your family, he'll make you choose between your family and God. If your greater yes is companionship, you got to be with somebody no matter what, then he's going to make you choose between a relationship that pleases God or a relationship that pleases you. If your greater yes is money, he's going to bring you to a place where you have to choose money over God. He's an expert at that. And the Lord Jesus, though he was God, and I don't believe he could have fallen into this temptation, The Lord Jesus shows us that if we're going to be victorious over the devil, it can't just be because we're quoting verses at him. Deep down at the heart level of our life, God has to be our greatest burning yes. Pleasing him. And when you find in Christ all you really want and all you really need, the devil has nothing to tempt you with. So I want to ask you today, what is the greater yes for you? You may not be losing against the devil because you don't have enough verses memorized. You may be losing against the devil because your heart is not fully yielded to the glory of your Father. Now let's notice the victory very quickly. Two things I want you to notice about the victory. Satan tells him in verse 10, get out of here. The devil leaves. The Lord Jesus has been victorious where all of us have been defeated. Everywhere we fail, he succeeded. Everything we do wrong, he did right. So if we walk away from this passage with nothing more than a few strategies for overcoming temptation, we've missed what it's all about. Because it's about him. He is the victor. And what happens here is that the author establishes a very purposeful contrast between what happened with Jesus in the wilderness and what happened all those years before with Adam in the garden. Think with me for a moment about it. Adam was tempted in a garden in perfect surroundings. Jesus in a miserable wilderness. Both Adam and Christ were tempted to eat something, weren't they? But Christ had been fasting for 40 days and still said no. In both cases, Satan came along and said, did God really say it? And in both cases, he questioned God's goodness. And so the good news about this passage is that everything that Adam did wrong as our first representative, the representative of the human race, everything that Adam did wrong, Jesus did right. Where Adam was defeated, Jesus was victorious. Adam's disobedience in the garden would plunge mankind into sin. It would bring curse and death. But the obedience of Jesus Christ would lead all those who would come by faith to him to life. And both men would go on to pay the wages for sin in death. But Adam for his own sin, Jesus for your sin. And Romans 5:19 says it so clearly. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. There Jesus Christ is in that wilderness defeating the devil, and he did it for you. So that through his obedience, all of us who have been disobedient, all of us who have fallen to temptation might have victory over sin and over temptation through him. The Lord Jesus wins in that wilderness a victory that you and I could never win. And so the application follows very natural. It is Christ in us that empowers us to win against temptation. There are some of you here hearing this message, and you're saying, I can't do it. I can't stop smoking that. I can't stop drinking that. I can't eat just one. I can't do it. Listen to me today. You can't. But he can. He has. And he will. And so the Christian life is not so much about me and my own flesh defeating temptation and controlling and restraining myself. The Christian life is much more about me surrendering to the victorious Christ who lives within me. That means temptation is not a demand upon my performance. It's a demand upon my surrender to the Christ who lives in me. You know what we would do at this part of the service? We would make excuses about all the temptations that we fell to last week. We talk about our weakness and our inability and our environment and our circumstance. And that's not the point. If you're saved, the victor lives in you. So the secret isn't a more self-controlled you. The secret is a more surrendered you. And when you put your life on the cross, the Lord Jesus will live his life through you. That's how we beat it. So we don't need some strategies to defeat the devil. What we need this morning is a greater level of surrender to the one who already has and who will. May we pray today. Our Father, I thank you for this passage. And my heart just rejoices at the thought of the Lord Jesus telling the devil to leave and him leaving. And I believe with all my heart, he still has that ability. He still has that power. And he lives within every one of his people to give them the victory that they could never win for themselves. I think, Father, if we were honest with ourselves this morning, there have been many, 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 many areas this week where we weren't victors, we were victims. And my great prayer this morning is that all of us as your people would surrender again to the Christ in us and have the victory that he intends for us to have. Thank you for showing us how to beat him. Even more than that, thank you for living within us so we can. With every head bowed and every eye closed, we're almost finished this morning. I want all of you to be aware of something you may not have been previously aware of. The snake, or one of his demons, is here today. And he's hissing in your ear, just like he did in Adam's, and just like he tried to do with Jesus. Here's one of the things he's saying to some people in this room today. You don't need to be saved. You don't need Jesus. Or you can be saved next week. Oh, the Spirit of God would work in your heart and tell you you're a sinner and you need a Savior and you need to be saved right now. But Satan and his demons would tell you, not today, not right now. So my question for every person in this room who is not absolutely sure they're on their way to heaven is this. Who's going to have the victory at Worth Baptist Church this morning? The snake or the spirit? Is there anybody here who would be honest enough to say, I'm not 100% sure that if I were to die today, right where I sit, that I would go to heaven? Pastor, would you please pray for me? Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. I want to pray for you this morning. I'm not saved or I'm not sure about it. Would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you hold your hand up right now with mine? God bless you. God bless you. Would you hold it up? I'd like to pray for you, and I will here in just a moment. God bless you. I'll keep my word to pray today, but you need to know that my prayer can't save you. We're going to have an invitation. And we're going to invite you to leave your seat where you are right now and head to the front. There'll be a man here with men. There'll be a lady here for women. And they'll take God's word and show you how you can today call on Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. And I pray today you will. Christians, it's time to get honest for a moment. How many of you would say this week, or perhaps over a pattern of many weeks, there is an area or many areas of my life where Satan currently has the victory? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? And you listen to me. The snake's hissing this morning. He's saying, you don't need to get this settled today. Don't go up to the front. Don't you know what people will think? You have plenty of time to get this right. I want to ask you the same question I asked the folks in here who don't know Christ. Who's going to have the victory at Worth Baptist Church today? The snake or the spirit? And I want to encourage you today to listen to the Spirit's voice and leave your seat and come and yield this thing to God and ask Him to win the victory. Father, we've preached a message about temptation and a message about sin. We're all tempted. We all fail in that temptation. My prayer today is that there would be great victory, both in the lives of those who do not know You yet and in the lives of Your people who should want to live for You. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.